Christ and that only. And how it was executed in the early days of the church. But I just was thinking about a passage that in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 12, all of the things I said this morning and the things I say tonight will not be new to you. That reminds me, first thing Justin said this morning when I got ready to, he met me down the aisle, he said, have you got your PowerPoint ready? I said, PowerPoint? No, I can't. I'll have to do it the old-fashioned way. I can't do the PowerPoint. I don't even, can't even remember to turn the mic on, morning or night. But we got it on, and maybe hope you can hear. Peter said in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 12, he said, but, well, I got the wrong, in the first chapter, verse 12, he said, therefore I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed us. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. So it was Peter's desire that he bring to their remembrance the Christians who were scattered abroad in the dispersion and in desire intent today and any time we attempt to preach the gospel, to bring to remembrance the things that God has spoken to us and required of us. But I wanted to look at just two or three passages before we start in the execution of the gospel of Christ, and that is about being saved by faith only. This is probably the most prominent doctrine in all the religious world here in the West, at any rate, that we're saved by faith only. The moment one believes in his heart and accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he is saved. He is born again. We looked at John 3 this morning, and that's a real powerful text that teaches us that the new birth occurs in baptism and not until one is baptized. Well, let me just read just a few verses and make a comment about them. Will faith only save us today? In 1 Corinthians 13:2, the great chapter on love, the apostle said, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. So if one had enough faith in the days of Jesus or any time that he could remove mountains but yet did not have love, that faith would be of no value, no good. I used this passage this morning in John the 12th chapter, verses 42 and 44, where the rulers of the Jews believed. But it says in verse 42, nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That certainly goes on today, that people believe in Christ, believe in God, but will not confess him or will not obey his simple commands because of the fear of the people. Could be their family, their ancestors, or any number of things, but in that day, the rulers were afraid they would be put out of the synagogue if they confessed him. So belief only does not save. One can believe in Christ and yet not obey. Faith alone is dead. Turn with me to James, the second chapter, and we'll just stay there for a minute or two. In James 2:17, James says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So we see from this verse that if I could have faith, but if I don't have works, then that faith is dead. It's useless. It is of no value. And also in verse 19, he said, the devils believed and trembled, but they did not confess God or believe him. So thou believest there is one God, I do as well. The devils also believe and tremble. So we can believe in God. We can believe in Jesus Christ, but that is no good unless we obey, unless we do some works. Then in verse 20, he says, "But wilt thou know, O man, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" I don't know how the divine writer could have made it any plainer than that. Faith without works is dead. But he didn't stop there. He said, we're not justified by faith only in verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. The only time that that combination of words is used, faith only, is in this passage where he says that we are not justified because faith without works is dead, or not by faith only. We cannot be justified by faith, just by believing. Faith without works is dead, in verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. We've all been to funerals, and we see the corpse of a loved one or anyone laying there, and we know that that body is dead because the spirit has left and gone back to God who gave it. That body is lifeless. It's dead. It is of no human value in that state. And so it is with one's faith. If we have not works that go with it, is dead. And one other passage in Galatians 5:6. He said, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Since the faith must work by love before it will avail, then faith cannot save the moment one has faith. If faith works by love, what he's saying, it has to have time. That faith has to have some time to work in order for that faith to avail anything or to be of any value. And without that time of work or the works, then it is of no value. It's no good. Well, from the gospel of Jesus Christ, as was given to his apostles in the commission, the Great Commission, as we refer to it, I want you to turn with me to the book of Acts, because we find there, and we'll spend the rest of our time, I guess, in the book of Acts, and looking at some of the scriptures there, that how the gospel of Jesus Christ was commissioned to his apostles on the day of his ascension, when he ascended back to heaven, and he left them there on Mount Olivet. And in Luke, the 24th chapter, as we noted, he told them to go back into the city of Jerusalem and there wait until they were endued with power from on high, because repentance and remission of sins was to be preached in Jerusalem, beginning in Jerusalem, and that happened on the day of Pentecost, the first Pentecost after his resurrection. So in Acts, the second chapter, let's just look at a few verses there. And I'll just start with verse 1. I'm not going to read all the second chapter, but just parts of it. It said, "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared unto them divided tongues as of fire, and sat upon each one of them," that's the apostles, "and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now this is in direct fulfillment of Jesus' last command to his apostles, where he says, go back into Jerusalem and you wait there until you receive the power. This is the day they received the power. This is the day the church was established. This is the day that remission repentance and remission of sins in the name of Christ was preached to the world. And it was preached to all nations, not to the Jews only, but to all the world. And there were, the scripture tells us, there were Jews dwelling there from various countries from all over the world, 14, I believe, in marking. And so when the people heard these men speaking, the apostles, in the unknown tongue, they thought they were drunk. And Peter, standing up with the 11 in verse 14, said, you men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So it was not a time to get drunk. They were not drunk, but it was, he said, it is that which was promised or prophesied by the prophet Joel some 600 or 700 years before. Well, he goes on to say, preach to the Jews and tell them in the next few verses that they were the ones who had rejected the Savior, crucified him, put him to death. And when they heard this sermon, the end of it, in verse 36, Peter said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he accused them, and he told them that they were the ones that crucified him. And they said then in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is the answer. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus commanded his apostles in Mark the 16th chapter, verse 15, 16, when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And listen at Peter's answer in verse 38. He said, then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as the many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying to them, save yourselves. There again is the pronouncement that that's an obligation on my part. I've got to save myself. I have to believe. There's no question about that. But Peter tells them on that day, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Then look at verse 41. He said, then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. People, did all people receive their words? Were all people that heard, did they all believe? Likely not, but 3,000 did. Those, and that they were the ones who gladly received the words of the Lord. That's what our problem is today. We have to receive with gladness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, what Peter said. And that's what he told them on this day. Well, verse 42 says, then they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, in fellowship, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread, that is their meals, their food, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we asked the question, what do you have to do to be saved? We talked about that. We thought about that this morning and asked many questions. Well, there's many different answers given by the religious world what we have to do to be saved. But this is the first day of the gospel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ being preached to all the world, Jew and Gentile, black and white, yellow and red and green and purple, anybody, everywhere. That's who the gospel was meant to accommodate or go to. So we find then that in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the establishment of the church, the first gospel sermon being preached by Peter and the other apostles. Peter's is the only one that was recorded, but all the apostles spoke and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is believe, repent, and be baptized. Every one of the commissions, I just would make this comment. every one of the commissions, the records of the Great Commission, where Jesus commanded his apostles what to preach, everyone begins with preaching the word, with believing the word. You can't be saved without believing. We all recognize that and say amen. And the third thing that they all began with was repentance, and the fourth was baptism, and the fifth was salvation. And it happened in that order. And that's important, because people today say, well, no, I was saved before I was baptized. I was saved when I accepted Christ in my heart as my personal Savior. That's when I was saved. Well, no, not according to the Scripture. He wasn't saved, and you couldn't be saved until you was born again. And we find that story again in John, the third chapter, of the story of Nicodemus. The new birth is in water. So we have to be baptized in order to be regenerated. And I mentioned the creeds of men have been written for hundreds of years. None 500 years. None of them are that old that we have among us today, but 200, 300 years ago. And I mentioned one this morning from the Methodist Discipline that I had a copy of somewhere, and I still don't have it. That's amazing. Well, at any rate, that creed, their discipline, their articles of religion, number 9 says that wherefore we're saved by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Now, we just read in James 2 where the record says that faith without works is dead. But their teaching is that faith only saves one, and it's a wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Well, that's not so. That's not according to the Scripture. That's the Scripture being changed. And I want to read from another manual, the Baptist manual, standard manual for Baptist churches, written in 1800. And I don't know why the Methodists or the Baptists would take offense if I quote directly or verbatim their teaching. Well, in number 8, concerning baptism, one of their articles of faith is that baptism is not essential to salvation, for our churches utterly repudiate, that is, they deny, the dogma of baptismal regeneration. But it is essential to obedience, they go on to say, since Christ has commanded it. I never could understand that. People say, well, it doesn't have anything to do with salvation, but you need to do it because Christ commanded it. Well, that's true. And when we do it, then that's what saves us, because that's what Peter said. But it's amazing to me that people would be beguiled or fooled by the words of men. And church membership, I'll just read one other thing from their manual. This is what, and I have found in my years of teaching and trying to teach the gospel or preach some, that talking with most Baptists don't even know this book exists, this manual. They'll tell you, argue with you. Had an employee once that he just could not believe it. They didn't go by a manual or a creed, but they do. And the Baptist preachers that are taught in their seminaries, this is the manual they use. That's what they teach. Listen to this. He said, it is most likely that in the apostolic age, when there was but one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and no differing denominations existed, the baptism of a convert by that very act constituted him a member of the church and at once endowed him with all the rights and privileges of full membership. In that sense, baptism was the door into the church. Now it is different. Well, who made it different? Did Christ change his gospel of salvation? No, the gospel has never changed. He said in Matthew 18, I believe, that heaven and earth may pass away, but not one jot or tittle of his word would pass away ever. So God didn't change his description, but man has changed it. And as we noted this morning, anytime when man adds to or takes from or modifies in any way the word of God which he has revealed to us, then we are not pleasing, or our service is not acceptable to God. I was going to go through the actual acts of conversion in the book of Acts, but I'll just mention two others, and one especially. In Acts the 8th chapter, we find Philip going down to Samaria and preaching, and the record there was that he preached, there was believing, and there was baptism. Same order that I mentioned before. The gospel of Christ always started with preaching, then believing, then repentance, then baptism, and then salvation, and in that order. In the same eighth chapter, the eunuch was on his way back to Ethiopia, and Philip, the evangelist, joined himself by the instruction of the Spirit. Well, to make a long story short, when they came to a certain body of water, the eunuch said, "Well, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Why can't I be baptized?" He said, "Well, you can if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the eunuch made that confession, and so they stopped the chariot, and he went down into the water, and he baptized him. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing because he had been saved, and Philip was caught away by the eunuch and found on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, preaching the gospel in the villages and towns. In Cornelius, in chapter 10, when Peter finally got there, Cornelius tried to worship him, but he told him to stand up. "I am a man just like you." At any rate, he preached unto him. He told him the words that he needed to hear to be baptized and to be saved. And as Peter was preaching, the record tells us, the Holy Spirit fell on them as it did on the apostles at the beginning. The beginning of what? The beginning of the gospel as preached in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the day the church was established. And this is only the second time that the gospel, that the Spirit was overwhelmed people, the apostles on the day of Pentecost and Cornelius and his household on this occasion, because it was a special exception, and it was God's way of entrance of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. And then Lydia, Saul in chapter 10, and we'll look at him, the tail end of his conversion. Lydia in chapter 16, down by the riverside, Paul preached unto them, and they were baptized. So the order is still the same in every single case. In the Corinthians, when Paul said the Corinthians, many of the Corinthians, the Samaritans rather, hearing, believed, and were baptized. So there was preaching, there was believing, there was baptism, and there was salvation. In Saul, in chapter 22 of Acts 6, and turn there, and that'll probably about wind us up. Acts 22 and 16. I want to read, though, some of the verses before 22, before verse 16. Bear with me. Turn with me to Acts 22. Paul was rehearsing with the apostles back in Jerusalem about his conversion, how it had taken place. He said in verse 6, read along with me. He said, "Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, and suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. He came to me and he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's the key to the whole story. When, here's the thing, I don't have any doubt that Paul, or Saul at that time, when he fell to the ground on the road and he had that conversation with Jesus and talked with him and saw him, was an eyewitness to the resurrected Christ. I believe he repented. I believe that he went into the city blind, was led in there by those that were with him, to the house of one Simon, I think was his name. But at any rate, and God sent Ananias, a man, a preacher, to him to tell him what he must do. Well, here was Saul, repentant. Did he believe? Is there any question that he believed? Sure he believed. He believed what Jesus told him, that to go up and get up and go into the city to a street called Straight, and there it would be told him what he must do. So he was not yet finished. He was to be told what he must do, and he did that. And he fasted and he prayed for 3 days. Did he believe? He believed. Did he repent? I'm sure he thought, I don't know, so I can't say for certain, but don't you think that he thought about all the husbands and wives and children that he had separated, or some maybe even been responsible for the death, but putting a lot of them in prison, dividing the house? I imagine that he, in 3 days praying and fasting, had a lot of thinking to do about what his life had been. So Ananias comes in and says to him, tells him what, it doesn't tell us, the record doesn't tell us all that he said, but the main thing he said, well, now the Lord has chosen you in a special way. So why do you wait? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. I had a man tell me, baptism does not wash away sins. Our sins are forgiven when we believe. Well, this has to be one of the strongest passages to me, at any rate, that Paul was still in his sins. When he hit the ground on the road to Damascus, he was still in his sins. When he went into the city, when he was praying and fasting for 3 days, he still had his sins. Because the man of God who was directed by God told him to get up and be baptized and wash away his sins. I don't know how God could make it any plainer, and yet men will write creeds and manuals that say we utterly repudiate the doctrine of baptismal regeneration. You're not regenerated or born again when you're baptized. So that's a different gospel. And that was the message of the day, and the time is up. I don't know. I think again of what Peter said, that we have to be reminded, reassured of our faith. And so we tell the same old story over and over again. Is everyone going to believe? No, not everyone will. Never has, didn't in the days of Christ, and they don't in this day. But some will believe if we keep telling the story. And that's our job. That's our purpose. That was the job of the apostles, and that's how they executed the great commission that Christ gave to them, by preaching the gospel. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If there are any present tonight who has never done that, if you have never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you stand condemned, not by me or any man, but by the word of God, because you have not obeyed the gospel of Christ if you have not surrendered your will to the will of Christ in the act of baptism, to be baptized in water, to be born again to be cleansed of your sins, to have your sins washed away. If there's any present or subject to the invitation, anyway, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.